I've learned that if Christ is in focus, everything else is in focus. How can we have the most profitable kind of time together? In Volume 1, page 412, it says, "The most profitable meetings for spiritual advancement are those which are characterized with solemnity and deep searching of heart." What is deep searching of heart and how is it done? She continues, "Each seeking to know himself and earnestly and in deep humility seeking to learn of Christ. Know myself and know my Savior." You know the song, "Make the Book Live to Me." How many know the song, "Make the Book Live to Me, O Lord"? Show me myself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. And make the book live to me. Well, we won't sing it. Not enough of you know it. And I'm not a good enough singer. Let's bow our heads. And I will try to remember we have praise. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together to learn of you. Bless us as we learn how to find the calling in life. Not just an occupation, but a ministry. So that whatever occupation we choose, we may have the ministry to which we've been called. In Christ's name, amen. Now this is part one, and it really began years ago while I was in medical school. In college, I went to Columbia Union College, and we actually got a whole group of us that were serious and wanted to follow the Lord. We had a whole wing in the dorm, and one of the friends, my close friends, had gone into the pastoral work. He was working as a colporteur pastor, and while I was in medical school, he wrote me a letter, and it expresses a common question. It was January 18, 1973 that he wrote the letter. "Dear Phil, in many ways my wife and I are frustrated in our work. I know God wants us to be happy. Sometimes I wonder if God has really given me a call to the ministry. How can I find God's plan for my life?" And it closed, "Sincerely, John." If this question is inadequately answered, a person's going to be bored or frustrated or always thinking, "I should be someplace else," just sort of having this floating wonder, this floating question. And so with that in mind, I'd like to give you three situations and see how you would answer these questions. Situation one, a college classmate, now a young minister, is unhappy and discouraged. The members are criticizing him. He feels God did not call him into the ministry. His dad has offered him a position in his business. He wonders if he should accept this offer and leave the ministry. That was the situation, this letter. He asks you for advice. What are you going to tell him? How many say, I'd like a show of hands, he should follow God's opening door of providence into business? His father had given him this offer. His father's a Christian man. He should follow what his father had advised. After all, God gives his parents for our counselors. Or that he should continue pastoring and pray that God will use him to bring a revival to his church. How many say number one? How many say number two? Situation two. A 19-year-old fellow has recently found the Lord. He is currently attending a community college where there are unchristian teachers and classmates. It is the middle of the quarter, but he is considering quitting school now for an environment more conducive to spiritual growth. Now he comes to you for advice. Would you advise him, quit school immediately, start working to save up enough money to begin taking classes at a Christian school next quarter? How many would say that? How many would say, finish the quarter and pray that God will convict his associates by his godly life and conversation? Situation three. A 23-year-old female has recently become a Christian. She works at McDonald's. None of the other Christians are workers are Christians, and she is surrounded by dirty jokes, swearing, smoking, and drinking. Hard Rock is usually blaring, and there is subtle persecution. She would like to quit, but needs a job. She asks you for advice. Would you advise her, quit immediately and have faith that the Lord will provide another job? How many say that? Quit immediately. How many say, stay on your job, pray that God will convict your associates by your godly example? How many of you didn't vote? This isn't a physics final. You're not going to get graded on it. Now, some people say, oh, I'd like a third one. A third option. How many might want a third option? Fact is, there are only two options. You either stay or go. There aren't any other options. You can phrase your answer in such a way that one signs pious and one doesn't, but the fact is, what are your two options for any decision of life? You either go or you stay, when you simplify it. And then you add your reasons for why you go or why you stay. But we need to be looking at the principles to guide. What are God's plans for our life? These are important questions. And I'd like to begin with three fundamental truths. Number one, God has a special plan for your life. Number two, you can never discover His plan by your own wisdom. And number three, God is willing to teach us His plan. You see, if God wasn't willing to teach me His plan, would it matter if He had a plan? If I'm not willing to follow it, would it matter if He taught me? And if He doesn't have a plan, and I just do the best I can, there's nothing to be discovered and there's nothing to be taught. Has God left the important... Did God die for me? Let me ask it a different way. Did God die for me without having some reason that He gave His life for me? Am I important to God? Does God have plans for me now and through eternity? Does God have some need of me 5 trillion years from now? Is He waiting for 5 trillion years, or does He have a plan that is included in today? Number one, God has a special plan for me. Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Order is defined as a place for everything and everything in its place. God is a God of order. He has a special place for the sun, the moon, and every star. And He has a special place for what? He has a place for you. Education 138. To how many men? It excludes the women, just the men. To every person, to every man here is given his work. The work for which his capabilities adapt him. The work which will result in greatest good to himself and to his fellow men, and in greatest honor to God. My work is the work for which genetically I fit. My work, I was genetically fit for that work because it will do the greatest good to myself, it will do the greatest good to my fellow men, and it will bring the greatest honor to God. That's the work that God has for me. Do I want any other work than that? Do I want to do a work for which I'm not really genetically fitted? Genetically, am I designed to be a solo singer? No. So guess what I probably won't be called to be? A solo singer. Now it is true that God could do a miracle, couldn't He? He could give my voice, make it better than Caruso, couldn't He? But He placed me here and He gave capabilities for a special work. And apparently, in my case, it wasn't to sing like Caruso. Christ's Object Lessons 3:26. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. Imagine getting up to heaven. And there, as you're standing in line to get your name tags and to get the packet of information there about an orientation program there in heaven, what you do next. And then you're standing in line because it's graduation time, and Jesus is going to place the crown on your head. And they call your name. And Jesus suddenly looks around and he says, "Where is that crown?" You know, I don't think that we have a... I'm terribly embarrassed, Phil. But somehow there's been a glitch in our system here. And I got your name down, but somehow we don't have a crown for you. Think that'll happen? God has it all planned. He has a special place for me in heaven. He has a home prepared. It's all set up perfectly. And it doesn't begin in heaven. That's not the first time He has a plan for me. It begins in a special place in earth where I'm to work for Him. Second, I can't discover this plan on my own. Jeremiah 20:23, "I know, Lord, that man's ways are not of his own choosing, nor is it for a man to determine his own course in life." And third, God is very willing to lead me. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you." Jeremiah 3:4, "Will you not from this time cry to me, my Father? You are the guide of my youth." Education, page 267, is going to be the focus of the next 3 hours. We need to follow more closely God's plan of life. Do we want to follow our plan of life, or do we want to follow God's plan of life? Do we want to follow God's plan even more closely? If He has a plan for us, do we want to follow it exactly? Have you ever seen somebody who said, "I'm going to make some special food"? When my youngest daughter was 8 years old, she liked to do things in the kitchen. So she'd be stirring up things, but she didn't particularly follow recipes. And she'd add some salt, and she'd add some sugar, and she'd add some of this, and add some of that, and stick it in here, and stick it in there. And she was having a lot of fun, but the food was not edible. Why? She wasn't following the plans, and she didn't know enough to experiment on her own. Have you ever seen somebody who didn't know how to sew and wasn't able to follow the plans for clothes? No. God has a plan for our life, and if we want it to be better than the concoctions that my 8-year-old daughter made, we need to follow His recipe of success closely. But somebody says, "I would like to. How do I do that?" Two, and then three blanks are given here, to blank and to blank and to blank. These are rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. You see, God is not interested only in our occupation. He's interested in something bigger than that. Our occupation is really a part of a ministry. And there is a safe guidance and rules to safe guidance that He has given. If we're in the wrong place, these three rules get us to the right place. If we are in the right place, these three rules will keep us there. And if we don't know, these three rules will help us know, and we can know immediately. To number one, read it with me. To do our best in the work that lies nearest. To commit our ways to God and to watch for the indications of His providence. These are rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. Well, those are pretty simple, aren't they? What are they? Say them with me again. Do our best in the work that lies nearest. Commit our ways to God. Watch for the indications of His providence. Do, commit, watch. We begin, if we want to follow more closely God's plan of life, we begin with what? Doing our best. Notice this doesn't say do the best. If we had to do the best, not many of us could be the best pianist, not many of us could be the best typist, not many of us could be the fastest runner, but we can all do what? Our best. But notice, doing our best is only the first part of Rule 1. It's to do our best where? In the work that lies what? Nearest. Do your best in the nearest work. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever task lies to your hand, do it with all your might. We begin where we are. It was a Vermont farmer back years ago, before there were really good superhighways. He was trying to find Burlington, Vermont. He couldn't go to the nearest station and get a map. He had to ask for directions. And so in his Model A, he came, he saw a farmer plowing with his cattle out in the field. And he got out of his Model A and ran over to the farmer, and the farmer stopped and he said, "How do I get to Burlington, Vermont from here?" And the farmer looked down and he began to draw directions. He says, "First you'll go up here and you'll turn right and turn left." And after about 3 minutes, he said, "No, that's not right." And he crossed that off. He says, "Do it this way." And he went through it, and about 3 minutes later says, "No, that's not right." He crossed it off. And so he says, "This is how you do it." And about 5 minutes later, as he's outlining, he crossed it off and he stood up and he says, "Sir, if I was going to Burlington, Vermont, I wouldn't start from here." But the problem is, that's where the person was. And God's plan doesn't begin where you're not. God's plan begins right where you are. Why is this important? It's very important to begin right where you are, right now, because of God's purpose for your life. You see, again, it's not just an occupation, it's a ministry. To understand God's purpose for our life, we have to understand who we really are. What makes you you, anyway? If your legs were cut off, would you still be you? I take care of amputees. Are they still them after their legs were cut off? If you're paralyzed from the neck down, would you still be you? If you have a terrible facial burn, would you still be you? What makes you you anyway? There's a word used 505 times in the Bible that describes the person you really are. It's the word spirit. And it's very important to understand this word. It's poorly understood by most. Most people are confused by the term. The word spirit is translated from words meaning breath or wind. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. In the Old Testament, it's ruach. Like the wind, it is difficult to put your finger on the spirit, but it is no less real. It's synonymous with the word character in many places of Scripture. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right character," or spirit, "within me." Spirit equals character. The Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 1093, Ellen White says, "Our personal identity is preserved in the resurrection, though not the same particles of matter or material substance." She goes on to say, "The spirit, the character of man, is returned to God, there to be preserved." In the resurrection, every man will have his own character or spirit. Now, what does this word character mean? I remember I was supposed to give a Sabbath school lecture while I was a student at Loma Linda. And it included defining character, and I didn't know what character was. It was a real problem. And as I was meditating and thinking and studying and praying, the Lord helped me understand it. Let me share with you why it's essential to understand this word. It's one of the most frequently used words in the spirit of prophecy. 20,825 times in my computer search. In the book Steps to Christ, it's used 41 times, on average, every 6.5 paragraphs. We are instructed to study the character of one we are considering marrying. Well, if you don't understand character, how are you going to study the character in the one you want to marry? To understand your character is to understand who you really are. What is character? Well, in trying to figure this out, I took a piece of paper, an 8.5 by 11, and I turned it on the landscape mode. That was before computers, so I didn't know that. But and I put down two lines, a line straight across the middle and a line down toward the edge, and I put character traits and I put non-character traits. And I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go through with you how I discovered what character was. I began to put words down. I put red hair down first. Where would I put red hair? Would I put that in a not character, or would that be character? Not character. How about love? Character. How about kindness? Character. How about generosity? Character. What about high IQ? Not character. What about wealth? Not character. What about pity? Character. Education? Not character. What about beauty? Not character. What about sympathy? Character. Well, I didn't have any trouble saying, well, that was character, that was not character. But how could I then, what's the linking? What's the same in all of these? What's different about these non-character traits? I also realized that for every character trait, there was at least one opposite. For love, there was, hey, kindness would have the opposite of unkindness, generosity. There'd be various words we could use, stinginess, maybe. What about pity? That'd be different words. One word would be contempt. How about sympathy? Sure. Maybe unfeeling. There'd be different words we could use for all of them. And as I looked at all of these words, as I began to list them, I realized that character traits were qualities of life that were available to all people. I like math, and so I made it into a math definition. It was the sum common denominator of qualities of life that every person, universally available to all. Something like that. Everyone possesses to a greater or less degree. Now, when I first gave this lecture, this was to Sabbath school class years ago, I said there are 64 character qualities. And kept studying, and the next time I gave it, about a month later, there were 109. And a friend of mine, Dr. Kevin Bryant, has gone through the word for word through the dictionary, Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, and he has found 364 words, character qualities. And as far as I know, Dr. Bryant is the definitive list. Honesty, meekness, gentleness, cleanliness, thoroughness, diligence, thriftiness, thoughtfulness, humility, etc. Now, while we're on definitions, what's personality? Our unique expression of these qualities. For example, Paul and Moses were both very meek men, but they expressed them differently, didn't they? What's our reputation? Yes, the qualities others think we possess. And it is our character trait that's really you. That's what will be resurrected. You in a different, updated body. I don't know what my body is going to be like, but I'll still be the same. I'll just have a ROM upgrade. RAM upgrade too, I think. Are you still you after a haircut? When your hair turns gray? Or even if you become bald? Are you still you as you get older? After 16, your IQ goes down. So it's all downhill. You're all over the hill. Unless, do we have any under 16? There's still hope for you. Are you a different person when your bank and savings accounts change? Hold it. Back in there was a crash in 1987 or 89. Don't remember. It was one of those 2 years. And I had a friend who was a resident there at Wesley. And he told me that in his residency, his attendings had been so kind and nice, so Christian, the day before the crash, on the day of the crash, and for a week or so after, were almost impossible to get along with. Had the crash changed them? Are you a different person when you earn a PhD? Are you a different person after a facelift? Well, you have to be careful. You see, inherited and environmental factors, that's what we're looking at, non-character traits, do influence character. And the thoughts and the feelings produce actions or deportment, which become habits if we repeat them, and the habits become character. Our habitual thoughts and feelings are moral character. That's what it is. And these influence our thoughts and feelings. And changes in these not character traits reveal what our real character is. And so, when the wealth changed, it didn't produce new characters. What it did is simply revealed the character that was there. Now notice, not character traits are all temporary. Character traits go with us to heaven. Even though these are temporary, where does the world focus? On the temporary character traits. Heaven's focus, however, is on the eternal. In our friendships, where should we focus? Do we want to have as our friends those that are the prettiest and the smartest and the richest? Or do we want to focus on those who are the most lovely, kind, and generous? Heaven's focus is on the character. And the world's focus in friendships is on that which is temporary and changeable. Now, since 9/11, when we go packing for an airplane trip, we have to pack more carefully because if we don't want to go to the baggage claim and have our bags lost, we carry everything with us. And the only things you can carry now are one bag and maybe a computer case. Two suitcases if you call one of them, and your woman, you call it your purse. So we pack very carefully. In heaven, they only take two things. We take our character. The character we develop here on this earth determines the responsibilities that God can entrust us in heaven. For example, if a person is born with a very attractive face, they may be the beauty queen, but if that face made them proud and arrogant and difficult to live with, in heaven they won't be a beauty queen if they managed by the grace of God and confession and forsaking their sins to get there at all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The character we develop here on this earth determines the responsibilities God can entrust to us in heaven. Let me just say, have said that twice. You see, I used to worry about what it would be like when I got to heaven. A little bit. Because, think about it. Here, you might be able to learn about as well as the next person. But when I get to heaven, you're going to be up against people who never even forgot anything. You get to heaven. Something like this. Nobody has name tags. Jesus just introduces us. And everybody remembers the name. So Adam comes up to me. We've been introduced. And he comes down up to me. How would you not remember it? After all, Jesus did introduce you. And he says, but he introduced you and he said you were a physician. He says, I don't really know. What's a physician? They didn't have sick people like then like we do now. So I have to explain to him I take care of people whose bodies weren't working very well. And he says, oh, was that a difficult occupation? And so I said, well, we had to learn about this many books. Oh, he says, so it's easy. So I had to tell him, no, it's very difficult, Adam. Very difficult. And so he's scratching his head trying to figure all this out. And he says, they probably didn't need very many of those. And I have to tell him, no, by the time I was living, we needed one for every 2,000 people. And you say, but all of the physicians there, they would forget things they learned. Yes. He's putting it all together and he says, oh, yes. We had somebody I met, I remember. He'd forget things that happened 300 years before. We had to put him in an institution. So much different, isn't it? But you see, the good news is that Solomon is not going to be the IQ king for eternity because he didn't develop the character that goes with that. Somebody who might have been quite slow here on this earth can be entrusted. He that is faithful with little will be given much. And he that was faithless in much can only be entrusted in that which is a little. So don't expect heaven to be exactly like this earth. He that is first on this earth will be last there. The last will be first. The second thing we take to heaven is our friends that go to heaven with us. Everything else is going to perish. And so if you're going to make wise investments, if you're talking about, I run into people who talk about they're going to be long-term investors. And I have to laugh. They're talking about 30 years. That's not a long-term investment. They don't know what long-term investments are. I'm a long-term investor. I'm investing in my character and my friends. I want to have a character that goes to heaven and has that's worth eternity. And I want friends that I take with me to heaven. That's long-term investing. That's our true capital. Our character should be our goal in any occupation. Our goal is character development and soul winning because this is eternal. And when I was in medical school, I had to budget my time. And the question has to be, if you're going to budget your time, what is most important? When I was studying, I would try to be studying not simply to pass a test. I wanted to be studying to develop the ability to be persevering. That's a character quality. To concentrate the powers of the mind. I wanted my time to be invested not simply in knowledge that will pass away. I wanted it in character that will be eternal. So I spent the same amount of time studying in medical school, but my purpose was not simply for the non-character traits or the temporary. What should have my purpose been at all times? Eternal. To develop those eternal qualities. In the use of money. All of these things. Where are we spending our money? Are we on the temporary, or are we spending it on that which will perish? In our education, what is our focus? If our focus is on the temporary, what happens with temporary? It changes. And those changes will bring us unnecessary stress. But if our focus is on the eternal, it brings us peace. And that's what God wants for us. So, we begin doing our best in the nearest work. We consider God's purpose for our life, which is to be Christ-like and to be soul-winning. And then we look at our present opportunities to fulfill this purpose. In the place I am to do the best I can, what can I do to enhance a character like Christ? What can I do to increase the kingdom of God? Notice this in Ministry of Healing, page 400. In every moment of His contact with men, Jesus exerted upon them an influence to bless, a power to transform such as the world had never witnessed. Think of that. Every moment of His life, in His contact, He exerted this power when He contacted men. And that's what God wants for our occupation. To do your best in the nearest work, you begin where you are, accepting the place you are right now as God's special place for you to begin. Let us remember that while the work we have to do may not be our choice, it is to be accepted as God's choice for us. Ministry of Healing, page 472. Now, why is that? Because, folk, you can't begin any other place, can you? We started out with that story. It seems so difficult and for many people to accept. And yet, when you think about it, it's simple and obvious. Notice the problems that people pose. I have unimportant, commonplace work. This can't be God's plan for me. I'm inadequate for my present job. This can't be God's plan for me. I don't see any fruit from my work or ministry. My job is insecure. My wages or benefits are poor. I have unfriendly, non-Christian surroundings. I'm unappreciated and lonely. I've made previous mistakes. I made some mistakes, so that couldn't be God's leading me here. It doesn't matter. You have to start where? Where you are. It doesn't matter how you got there. The question is, this is where you begin. If you want to follow God's plan for your life, you begin right where you are. Ministry of Healing, page 472. And here a mature Christian began to speak. And Ellen White had counseled with many people. She'd tried to tell them, begin where you are, and she'd heard all of the objections that I just gave. In fact, she had listed them. And she summarized it with this. Many are dissatisfied with their life work. It may be that their surroundings are uncongenial. Their time is occupied with commonplace work when they think themselves capable of higher responsibilities. Often their efforts seem to them to be unappreciated or fruitless. Their future is uncertain. Let us remember that while the work we have to do may not be our choice, it is to be accepted as God's choice for us. Whether pleasing or unpleasing, we are to do the duty that lies nearest. And so we begin where we are, accept the place you are right now as God's special place for you to begin. It's not where you'll end up, but it is where you must begin. Do the best you can where you are right now. Ephesians 6, 6 and 7, not in the way of eye service, as if they were watching you, and only to please men, but as servants of Christ, rendering service readily with goodwill as to the Lord and not to men. And where you are, strive to improve where you are. Ministry of Healing, page 478. We are to look upon every duty, however humble, as sacred because it is part of God's service. If I am to sweep the floor as janitor, what is that work? Sacred. Do they have janitors in heaven? No. If God watched me do my janitorial work, of which I did lots of it going through school, if He watched me, would He hire me as a janitor in heaven? Would you like to be a janitor in heaven? No. I'd love it. I'm out, In fact, I've got to look for a job because when I get to heaven, I'm out of work. No sick people. No back pain. So maybe God will let me be a janitor. It'd be wonderful. But if I don't sweep well in my own home, why would God think that just being transported in heaven would change me? Our daily prayer should be, Lord, help me to do my best. Teach me how to do better work. Give me energy and cheerfulness. Help me to bring into my service the loving ministry of the Savior. Do you think that Jesus swept the floor well when he was janitorial service in his father's carpentry shop? Yes. And he looked upon that job as sacred. And when Jesus swept the floor, was it a sacred work? Yes. And he wants us to be like himself. And then complete what you start. Ecclesiastes 7:8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Focus on character development and soul-winning opportunities. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 3 and 4. If in no other way you can give the truth to the people by handing them papers and pamphlets, in the neighborhood where you live, seek to gain access to souls. Get acquainted with your neighbors. Oh, how many have never opened their hearts to inquire of neighbors and friends if they would be willing to hear something of the truths for the time in which we are living. Your neighbors might turn you down. That's no worse than not getting the opportunity, is it? If there's going to be a sin, should it be on us for not asking or on them for not accepting? You know, when my children were small and I had to punish them, I told them, I say, now I have a choice. God can punish me for not punishing you, or I can punish you. Now, what do you think I should do? Do you think I should get the punishment, or should I do what God tells me? And it's the truth here in our neighbors. If I'm turning God's invitation down to talk to my neighbors, how am I any better than my neighbors who I think might turn it down if I talk to them? Page 4, grasp every opportunity of speaking to your neighbors and associates at the job or in the school, or of reading something to them from books that contain present truth. Show that you regard as of first importance the salvation of the souls for whom Christ has made so great a sacrifice. Youth Instructor, May 4, 1893. If you truly belong to Christ, you'll have opportunities for witnessing for Him. Are you interested in recognizing witnessing opportunities? This is a very important quote. It was so important that it's also included in messages to young people. And I don't want you to miss this. It was an eye-opener to me. What is a witnessing opportunity? Now notice, you will be invited to attend places of amusement. Go to a movie. Go to hear some music that's not appropriate. You will be invited to attend places of amusement. Go bowling. Just lots of things. And then it will be that you will have an opportunity to testify to your Lord. If you are true to Christ then, you will not try to form excuses for your non-attendance, but will plainly and modestly declare that you are a child of God, and your principles would not allow you to be in a place, even for one occasion, where you could not invite the presence of your Lord. There will be Christmas parties in bars. Can we go there? No. Now we can say, you know, I really love to go, but it's... And then we make up some excuse. No. What do we say? No, we're witnesses. This is a witnessing opportunity. And we say, I've given my life to the Lord, and I'm just not able to do that. Christ's example. He didn't attack the precepts or practices of the learned teachers, but when reproved for his own simple habits, he presented the Word of God in justification of his conduct. When you live for Jesus and you do it right, people will attack it. And we don't attack the precepts or practices of our teachers if we're in college, but when we're reproved for our own simple habits, we present the Scripture as to why we're doing what we're doing. At every opportunity, when an interest was awakened by either friend or foe, he presented the Word of God. Ministry of Healing, page 21, and the first one was Desire of Ages, page 84. So, to begin where we are, we accept the place we are right now as God's special place for us to begin. We do the best we can where we are. We strive to improve where we are, and we complete what we start. We focus on character development and soul-winning opportunities, and then we leave the results with God. Are you willing to begin where you are, doing the best, striving to improve, completing what you start? If so, would you bow your heads with me and let's just make a commitment. Lord, we want to be following more closely your plan of life. We want to be doing better work where we are, seeing the wonderful opportunities that you've given us. Help us to realize that you have placed us where we have been placed because there are tremendous opportunities of character growth and soul winning. And help us to not pass these by. We commit our lives in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.